Find, if you would, two passages of Scripture. Find Matthew chapter 12. And find, if you would, please, Colossians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 12, Colossians chapter 2. Seems like every week I stand up here and I say how much I believe that God orchestrates and lines up the preaching of His Word so perfectly with not just the moments of our lives, but with the movement of our world. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church, my friend, the more we are going to begin to see the reality of the Word of God laid open in the affairs of society and the dealings of men. The Bible tells us as we approach that great coming day, how the world will begin to align itself, how the world will begin to move, what will happen. And I know that there are no signs for the rapture. The rapture, if you're new here, is that moment when Jesus Christ will come back and He will rapture or catch away the saved man and woman. The saved man and woman is the man or woman and child that has been born again, that Jesus Christ lives in their heart. They have confessed themselves a sinner, they have repented, and they put their faith and trust in Him. Those people possess the Spirit of God. There will be a day in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Bible says the Lord Jesus Himself shall descend with a shout, with a trump, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, they'll rise first, but we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Pastor, do you really believe such foolishness is really going to happen? Let me explain to you. It's not foolishness. It's the forever settled Word of God. And it will happen. There are no signs. It could happen today. The Bible talks about signs. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about after 7 years of tribulation. It's talking about times that the earth will be in such upheaval and such chaos. Times that could only be imagined now, not even to their fullest. It's talking about the time right before the Battle of Armageddon, the time when the world will marshal its forces into one valley for the greatest battle the world has ever known. It's talking about in that moment when the Lord Jesus shall come and put His feet upon the Mount of Olives. There will be signs to that. The Bible talks about earthquakes, pestilence. The Bible talks about signs for that second coming. And when that happens, Jesus Christ will come back with vengeance. Let's talk about where we find ourselves in our world today. Are you familiar with what's going on in Houston? Are you familiar that there has been a bow shot across the ship of Christianity? Are you familiar that the city of Houston has elected an openly lesbian mayor? And she has led this city to vote on an ordinance. And the ordinance is called the bathroom bill. And really, it's an ordinance that deals with gender identification. Inside the bill, it was simply designed that you could determine what gender you want to be. So if a man decides he wants to be a woman, on any certain day, he can be a woman. That makes no sense to me, but a man might decide he wants to be a woman. A woman on any certain day can decide that she wants to be a man. And based off of that decision that a person would be allowed to make, determines what bathroom you could go to, determines what you can do. And so we would know that according to the Word of God, no human has the right to recreate their own identity. The Bible says that when God made man, and by the way, God did make man. The Bible says when God made man, He made them male and female. Now, a male may want to be a female, and a female may want to be a male, and I guess that in some ways you can make that happen, but that's not righteous. It's a sin against God. So, of course, if that ordinance was to be passed in our or developed in our state, I would hope that people like you, people like myself, who claim to be born again Christians that love the Word of God, we would oppose such an ordinance. Amen? Amen. So when the pastors did that and they preached from the pulpit, it offended. And it rallied. So there was a response to their preaching made by the city, and where the city sent subpoenas to 5 pastors from the city of Houston. And the subpoenas were that they wanted all of their messages that were preached on that subject. They wanted all of their notes. They wanted copies of any conversations that they had had. And they even wanted private conversations that a pastor would have with his people. Well, I'm not sure the city fully understood what would happen when they did this. And there has been, praise God, a recoil against what has happened. I'm not necessarily sure that the city has backed down from where they are. They've made some statements that show backpedaling. But understand this. There is a movement in our country to silence the Word of God. And we had better wake up to what is going on. It could never happen in America. It is happening in America. It does matter who we elect. It does matter what we get behind. It does matter that we are involved. There are agendas, and I just think the homosexual agenda is one agenda. There are multiple agendas that are trying to find relevance and footing in our society. And the reason they can't find relevance or footing or acceptability in our society totally is because of places like Plantation Baptist Church and other churches and other people that believe the Word of God. And so there is a movement to silence that. We are getting a glimpse, just a little glimpse of the ferociousness that is coming our way. It's interesting that we got such a glimpse when it comes to Matthew chapter 12. Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is going through something that I believe that you and I will go through. He's experiencing the same kind of vicious agenda from a special group, and they're trying to silence him. When you come to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is being criticized ruthlessly. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the, what's that word? Through the corn. Most of you that have never been outside of the city of Fort Lauderdale don't understand that corn does not grow in a metal can. It grows in a field. It grows on a stalk. Anybody ever plant corn and harvest corn? Awesome. Wonderful. My dad used to plant garden. And we used to have to weed that garden, and we would pick the corn. Up in Michigan, we had something called church corn boils. Have you ever been part of a church corn boil? That will do wonders for your soul and your digestive system, let me tell you. Jesus is walking through a cornfield, and he is being viciously followed and dogged by these criticizers. It would almost reference kind of like the media today following anybody that's running for public office, in whatever case it would be. It seems like every time they turn to the right or to the left, there's a media person there getting ready to ask them a question. The criticism has a motive. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 10. At the end of verse number 10, the criticism is coming that they might, what is that word? Accuse him. You should underline or circle the word accuse him. That motive will develop if you look at verse number 14. The Bible says, then the Pharisees went out and had held a council against him, how they might, what's that word? Destroy him. So there is a group of people that are dogging the Lord Jesus with a vicious spirit of criticism, and they're motivated trying to accuse him so that they can ultimately destroy him. Now, what happens whenever anybody is elected to an office? Immediately when they're elected to office, normally their approval ratings are through the roof. Our current president, when he was elected, his approval ratings were through the roof. I heard this week that his approval ratings are the lowest that they have been in his presidency. I don't speak that to be anything other than to say this. Whenever you begin to lead, you will be criticized. Whether you lead in a direction somebody agrees with or a direction somebody doesn't agree with, no matter what, when a man takes on the responsibility of leadership, he's going to be criticized. The reason most people never face intense criticism is because you never do anything. Try speaking up for Jesus and see if you get criticized. Well, Jesus here has begun to speak up. And he's begun to make waves and he's begun to lead. And his approval ratings when he first burst on the scene were through the roof. But now that they see where he's leading and where he's going, his approval ratings are plummeting. And the critics are coming in and they are after him to destroy him. And the Lord Jesus finds himself being criticized a lot for the reason that some people get criticized today. He's being criticized for his politics. And you find in the first 13 verses that there's a very hotbed political movement in the Jewish culture at this time. And really, truthfully, two of their hottest topics was, one was circumcision. You didn't touch the Jews in their circumcision because that was that Abrahamic covenant that identified them as God's chosen people. Physical circumcision never brought about eternal life. All physical circumcision did was set them apart as God's chosen people. No works of the flesh or no works of the law will ever bring about eternal life. The only person that can give eternal life is Jesus Christ. The second issue they had was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was especially significant to them, and it was protected viciously by the rabbinical leaders. It was used as a political hot button. I mean, it was absolutely something that was just untouchable. There's a lot of confusion today over the Sabbath. We have certain denominations that put a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath. Have you ever had somebody tell you, because you go to church on Sunday, you're going to go to hell? Have you ever had somebody tell you, because you don't worship on Saturday, you don't worship on the right day? Those are out there. Let me tell you something. Nobody goes to heaven or to hell because you worship on a certain day. When God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath, and by the way, he gave it only to the nation of Israel. The Sabbath is not given to you. You're not ever told to keep the Sabbath as a day. When God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath, he gave it to them as a rest. Remember, God created the earth in how many days? Six. And on the seventh day, he what? He rested. So the Sabbath then was that day of rest that God gave to the nation of Israel. It was a day that came after creation. It was a rest after creation. It was never given to the church. It was given after a finished work. Now, you and I, we are the church. Do we have a Sabbath? Yes. Is our Sabbath a day? No. Our Sabbath is not tied to physical creation. Our Sabbath is tied to our spiritual redemption. And if you've been redeemed, say amen. Amen. I won't take you there because my time is just blowing by. But in the book of Colossians chapter 2, Paul said that the Sabbath was given as a shadow of things to come. And the shadow of those things to come was that it was a picture of what was going to happen. So picture the Sabbath was a type and an evidence of a rest after physical work. And so in honor of God as the creator, the nation of Israel, they were not allowed to work on that Sabbath day. But the work that it was picturing through creation was the work of redemption. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died, he said this words, "It is finished." The work that he came was finished. Therefore, Jesus Christ in his person has become our rest. He is the rest of our salvation. The finished work is over. It's not tied to a day. All righteousness is tied to him. Do you understand that? So don't be deceived by that. Now, Jesus has come to offer the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. He has come to present the kingdom to them, and he is the king, and they reject him. And Matthew is coming back now, and he's going to take this moment in Christ's life when Christ brings the fight right to the leadership. I love the courage of Christ. I wish his church had this kind of courage. And so you find in verse number 2 that there is a war. There is an attack on his political correctness when it comes to the Sabbath. Look, if you would, at verse 2. Or verse 1 says that the disciples were hungered and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now that's foolish and ridiculous. Who created the Sabbath? God did. Who is the Sabbath? Jesus is. So you've got man looking at Jesus and telling him that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. That kind of sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Jesus replies in verse number 3. But he said unto them, "Have ye not," what's that word? Read. He points them back to the scriptures. What David did when he was hungered and that they were with him. How he entered into the house of God to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says, now wait a minute, fellas. You're accusing me of breaking the law, by which I never broke any law. And because we plucked some corn and shucked it and ate it, you're saying that we had broken the Sabbath. Now here's what had happened. The rabbi, the Jewish leadership, they had put such restriction and rules on the Sabbath. They took that day of rest and really made it a day of condemnation. They began to heap all of these laws on there so that they could somehow do some kind of good thing to earn or merit righteousness. And so they said, if you don't do it this way, you're not right. But they had created and twisted what God had given to them. Total confusion were they. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Jesus straightens them out. Or actually, verse number 6. He says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one," what's that word? "Greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth," and he quotes Hosea here, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Jesus is saying, listen, I came to give mercy. You guys, in your self-righteousness, and you're trying to keep the law, and you're adding of all of this, you have brought everybody into a position where they're condemned and there's no mercy. There's never mercy in the law. The law has a standard. And the law has, if you break the law, here's the consequence. There's no mercy there. There might be mercy in the judge, but there's no mercy in the law. Praise God, there's mercy in Jesus Christ. Because the law would say that you and I don't, we would never get to heaven. And Jesus says, now, I didn't want all of this condemnation. I wanted to give mercy to people. In verse number 8, "For the Son of Man is," what's that word? Lord, even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus has come to fix their political correctness. And Jesus has come to say that I am exalted above your political correctness. I am the Lord, and everything will be submitted unto me. Now, we live in a culture today that has made a God out of political correctness. But I don't care who's in that White House, and I don't care who's in our governor house, I don't care who's our leadership on a national or local level. There is one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus now has come, and he is presenting to the nation the truth. And they're maddening in this, and they're after him in this accusation to destroy him in his political correctness. He comes on in verses 10 into 12, and they even go forth even more when he heals this man. Matter of fact, a man, they ask him in verse number 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Jesus says, now listen, even the Sabbath, if your sheep falls in a ditch, you can get him out. Verse number 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Could I just take a poll for a second? If you believe that God values the life of a man more than he does an animal, would you say amen? Amen. This is a good verse for the animal rights people here. I'm all for an animal having right. The Bible even teaches that you should be a good master to your animal. If you beat or abuse your animal, that's not a Christian thing to do. But you get these... And Hollywood is so glamorous at this. They'll take these actors and they'll give them these commercials and they'll get these puppies out of the pound and these dogs that don't have an ear. They get this blindness and they play all this music and they want us to send money to help the animals. And that same actor or actress will stand up and support the murder of the unborn child. A man is better than a sheep. Jesus is explaining this. Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now watch. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might, say that please, destroy him. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take his audacity. They couldn't take his singularity. They couldn't take the thought that he was right. They couldn't take his exaltation over their political correctness. And it brought forth a venom to come forth to try to destroy him. Verses 14 to 21, Jesus removes himself because it's not his time. Look, if you would, at verse 22, they try again. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Fascinating. Verse 23, and all the, you should underline that word, people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So Jesus is doing some miracles here, and the people are affected by it, and they're brought to the thought process that he truly is the Messiah. This is what's going through the mind of the people. Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. So, at first, their ultimate goal is to try to destroy him. And the way that they're doing that is, first, they're critical of his politics and his political correctness. But when you're unable to make headway through a man's politics, you begin to attack his what? His person. Have you seen all the negative ads that are on television? I mean, so-and-so calling, so-and-so, and so-and-so calling, so-and-so, and so-and-so calling, so-and-so, and this and that. I mean, those guys are saying some pretty mean things. What do? When they're not getting anywhere with the platform, they come after your person. They couldn't get anywhere with the platform of the Word of God. Now, look at your pastor. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. They couldn't get anywhere from his platform because his platform was based on his word. And by the way, you better understand that this word is the absolute sole authority of God. Not my word, not our church's word, the word of God. And it is venomously hated with an agenda that people want to go, and they want to try to exalt political correctness or movements above the Word of God. Now, church, listen. If we try to fight political correctness with political correctness, we will fail. But if we offer people the Word of God, there will be hope. Amen? Let's talk a little bit before we go on here, because you need to hear some things. Pastor, does God hate people? Does God hate the homosexual? Does God hate the heterosexual who's just a whoremonger? Does God hate the drug addict? What about the child molester? Does God hate them? Let me tell you something about God. God loves people. But God has an ability to love a person and to hate sin. Most of us in our humanity, we can't do that. We can't really divide what somebody does from who they are. But God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Well, Pastor, if God loves the sinner, why doesn't God just let the sinner do what the sinner wants to do? Because as loving as God is also just. And there is a justness that has to happen to sin. Quote with me, please. For the wages of sin is death. That's the justness of sin. And so God loves the sinner, hates the sin. God can't let the sinner just continue in his sin, because sin demands a payment and there must be a justness. And so to prove how much God loves the sinner, he sent his son. And Jesus Christ went to that cross and he died for all of our sin and for the sin of the world, so that anyone, no matter who they are, can be born again. If you rejoice in that, say amen. So, Pastor, let me ask you a question. Are sinners welcome in our church? Look around you. They're filled around here. Can a homosexual come into our church? They come in all the time. Are they welcome? Absolutely. They're as welcome as anybody else. Nobody is welcome to come in here and to sin openly and deny the deity of Christ or the authority of his word. For example, you come into this church and you hurt our children, we're going to run you out of this church. You come in here and you start having affairs with our women, or vice versa, and you don't want to repent, and that's your way of life, then you're not going to be able to stay inside this body and openly practice sin. A homosexual is welcome into our church, but you're not going to come into our church and parade your sin. If you want to come in and you want to sit there and you want to listen to how much God loves you and what God will do for you and how he can change and transform your life, then you're welcome to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, if God was loving, he would just let them do what they want to do. If God lets them do what they want to do, they're going to go to hell. And so here's what's happening. The agendas of society, they can't do anything about our platform, because we go back to the book. Oh, they'll put me on some television program, or they'll put me on a radio and they'll say, Pastor, what is your opinion about this? I don't have an opinion. Thus saith the Lord. But when they can't get our platform, they're coming after our person. And they're going to say, you're a hater. You're a bigot. You're not fit for society. You're filled with evil. Let me tell you something. Nobody loves a homosexual more than a born-again Christian. We want all people to be saved. We love people. So here they come at the Lord Jesus, and here's how vicious it got. They had the audacity to look at him and say, you're a devil. You're a demon. They are degrading the character of God. That's the Holy One of Israel. That is their Redeemer. That is their Messiah. And you are the Lord of the dung. That's what that word means. You're nothing more than... I can't say that word. But that's what they were saying about him. I don't know about you, but he's my life. Now watch where it goes from here. It's fascinating. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's answering their argument. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. That only makes sense. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub or the devil, cast out devils, Jesus says, who do your children cast them out by? Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the, say those three words, class, the kingdom of God is what? Come unto you. Now here is where they went nuts. And Jesus put the screws to them. And Jesus said, you're telling me, this doesn't even make sense. You're telling me that I, as a devil, am casting out the devils. Well, no union can withstand that kind of disruption. Nobody can divide that. You can't have a civil war amongst yourself. You're not even going to survive. A civil war almost destroyed our nation. He goes on to figure that argument. Look at verse number 27. Further, or 29. How else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He says, if I'm going to go in here and overtake a house, I got to first bind the strong man. It doesn't even make sense what you're saying. Here's why their argument didn't make sense. And here's why the world's argument doesn't make sense. Because it's based on the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And they would rather go to hell than submit to him. Look at verse number 28. If I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Jesus said, you're forced to reckon with me. I am evidencing you that I am Messiah and that the kingdom has come and the Messiah is here. And instead of repenting, instead of receiving the life that I give, instead of humbling yourself in that rebellion, you have said, you are a devil and I will go to hell before I will submit to you. They're after his person. Watch what Jesus says about that. Verse number 30. He that is not with me is what, class? And he that gathereth not with me scattereth not. Now watch what he says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the, say those two words, Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man, church? So you can damn Jesus and you can curse his name. Jesus Christ this. Jesus Christ. Jesus said, say whatever you want to say to about me. I'm okay. Read the rest of the verse. It will be forgiven, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Are you kidding me? Jesus says, I am casting out these demons by the Spirit of God. And you are saying that the Spirit of God is the spirit of the devil. Jesus says, say whatever you want to say about me. But when you begin to demonize the Spirit of God, there is no forgiveness for you. Wow. Wow. Let me wrap it up. Come back to verse number 23. The people began to hear him and they were moved. Till the Pharisees did what they were going to do. They began to move against that. There's a movement today. You can close your Bible and just listen. Look at me if you want to. We're done. You know how hard it is to stand right behind this pulpit? There's a movement by the devil in our society today to silence the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not politically, the Bible is not politically correct, but Jesus is the Lord of all truth. Amen? Then they're going to come after the personality. But in doing so, they're going to come face to face with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're in this room, you need to listen to what this is saying. Have you ever had the Spirit of God speak to you and say, you need Jesus? You should be saved. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to do this. And then in your mind, there's been this response to the Spirit of God. No, 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 no. Most people think that just by coming to church, you are in some way earning favor with God. Do you know that coming to church and hearing the preaching and hearing the Spirit of God speak to you and you say no, 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 is doing more to hurt you than to help you? And the Spirit of God is moving and giving you an opportunity. And people say no. Jesus said, if you say no to the Spirit of God, there's no forgiveness available. Not in this world, nor the world to come. Fascinating. I'm glad I said yes to the Spirit of God. If you did, say amen. Amen. Church, we better be courageous. We better be strong. We better be speaking out. We better be knowing who we're voting for. We better be reading the Word of God. We better understand what's happening here. And Pastor, you scared me today. Okay, well, let me help you. When you get to the very last page, and on every page of the Bible, Jesus Christ is the great victor. We are on the winning side. I don't want to go to jail. You'll visit me, right? What happened in Houston was a shot across the bow of the church. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You going to be quiet? Or are we going to continue to preach the glorious gospel of Christ? Shall we pray?